In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
If you haven't sent your kids out yet, you can do so now. I think the children's ministers are back there. Are Carol and Leah back there? Maybe. Did the kids already leave? Great. Okay, let's talk about the kids. The gospel reading from Mark this morning is a theologically thick text. There is a lot going on in that little short chunk of gospel. It almost feels like Cliff Notes version because there's details that get left out that are in other gospel versions. But this one has got loads going on. And part of what's happening is Mark is seeking very intentionally to identify Jesus as the Messiah. And so he is identifying Jesus as a representative figure. Because what the expectation was of the people of Israel was that the Messiah would be the person that represented the people to God and God to the people. And so they didn't expect the Messiah to be God. That was a surprise. But they did expect there to be this sort of representational thing so that what was true of the Messiah was true of the people, and what was true of the people was true of the Messiah. And so you see in Jesus' ministry, intentionally, and in the way the gospel writers record it, all of these different ways that Jesus is being linked to the people of Israel. In this story in particular, where does this thing happen? At the Jordan River, which was the river the Israelites had to cross to go into the promised land. After this, he goes into the wilderness to be tempted, like the people of Israel were in the wilderness, and they were tempted. On the other side of this story, he gathers together 12 disciples, reconstituting the 12 tribes of Israel. There's even a part in this where the heavens are torn open and a spirit descends onto Jesus, representing and picturing the way the Spirit of God would alight on the kings and the prophets of old, and echoing the prayer that Isaiah prayed, where, God, would you please tear the heavens open and come down here and do something about what's going on here? Things are not good. We're in exile. In fact, Darby preached on that text on the first Sunday of Lent. And so if any of you are lectionary nerds, you will notice that we've returned to that imagery on the first Sunday of Lent. So Advent and Lent go together. Did I say Lent? Darby preached Lent? Darby preached Advent. Advent, Lent. Grammar nerds will notice that I said the wrong word. Now, here's my point in all this. When the Spirit descends on Jesus, two things are going on that's important. The first is that God says, "This is my beloved Son. With this one, I am well pleased." Okay? That is a statement that is true of Jesus, but if Jesus is Messiah, and we follow Jesus as Messiah, that is also true of us. I'll return to that. The second is that that statement comes as the heavens are pulled back. And so this is an apocalyptic moment. This is a moment where reality is being seen as it is. The heavens, again, are not a place you go after you die in the Bible. They are the realm of God's activity in this reality, kind of where God is right now. And so that's here, that's now, but there's like this veil curtain between us. And occasionally, at moments of heightened importance, it seems, that veil gets pulled back and reality is seen as it really is. And so that's happening in this moment, okay? Now, I bring all that up to tell you this story. A couple of days ago, we were in our kitchen cooking dinner, and my daughter was finishing her homework, and she was doing some math and was feeling very proud about how well she had done on this particular math problem. And I said, "That's a good job, Quinn. You're doing great. You're learning stuff. And every time you learn something new, it creates a new little wrinkle in your brain." So some people are chuckling because that's not true. That's not what happens in your brain. I was taught that as a kid. Did anyone else learn that as a kid? Am I the only one that learned that as a kid? I learned that somewhere along the way as a kid. I feel like it was taught to me explicitly. Maybe it wasn't. So I'm just like, sharing this with my children because what a great anecdote. My wife looks at me and says, "I don't think that's a thing. I don't think that's true." And so I pull out my phone and I go to, stuff you should know. And sure enough, One of the 10 myths about the brain is that when you learn something, you form a new wrinkle in your brain. Now, instead of just letting the moment go or just letting it pass by, I feel this just white hot sensation start kind of at the back of my head and go right down through the middle of my heart, and it's shame. I felt so ashamed. I felt just like a dummy. I just shared ignorance with my children. I just like put out ridiculousness, you know? And it was innocent. It's like the things that you learn when you're a kid, like if you go outside with wet hair, you'll catch cold, okay? It's not true, but we kind of live with these notions anyway. So I just felt like a fool. And so Kristen reads this on my face and she says, are you okay? And I was like, I feel like a fool. I feel like an idiot, you know? And she's like, but that's okay, right, Dixon? Because when you fail, when you mess something up, it's just an opportunity for you to learn something so you can grow the next time, right? So we don't dwell on it. We move past it. We learn from it. Now, what she's doing, of course, is she's not talking to me. She's talking to our kids, because this is the conversation we're having with our kids about all kinds of things right now. The problem was I really struggled to hear that because I hate to fail. It doesn't feel good to get it wrong. It doesn't feel good to mess it up. And you get that sensation of shame and self-loathing that comes from it. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Am I the only one about this too? No, okay. God. Okay. So, I don't know. You're righteous people. So, I hate that feeling. And yet, that place of disgrace is actually an immense opportunity. In fact, one of the reasons that we take on Lenten disciplines, who's doing something for Lent this year? We take on a discipline, you give something up, take something on. Okay, it's great. And if you come to my class after this, I'm gonna talk about disciplines in Lent, and I'm gonna talk about how you should probably bite off less than you can chew so that you can have the experience of completing a discipline. And that's true. And that's part of what it means to walk the Lenten road. But another reason that you take on Lenten discipline sometimes is actually to engender an experience of failure. You choose to do things that you're not good at. Because, follow me here, no one likes that white hot feeling of shame and failure. And so what we'll do is we will start to arrange our lives so that we never have to do something we might potentially be bad at. We never have to do something we might fail at. I'm not gonna take that class. I'm not gonna try out for that team. I'm not gonna go for that promotion. I'm not gonna have that conversation with my boss. I'm not going to take up that hobby. We put ourselves in this place where we don't do things that we might potentially fail at, because failure is the worst, and it would be this thing that we should never want to experience, and so we keep it as far away from us as possible. The problem is, when we do that, we miss out on the transformational power of this gospel message. Because what happens is, when you fail, if you can receive love in that place of failure, it will change you. It will utterly revolutionize your soul. It will free you from the fear and the anxiety that we carry about failure. It'll set you free, man. If you mess it up and you completely bomb, but you can actually in that moment receive the reality of love, it's a game changer. This is why if you are in recovery or you visit a 12-step group, it is like no other place you've ever been, because you've got a group of people that are sitting there that are completely open about their failures. They're transparent about them. They're not afraid of them. They just put them right out there. And that's a group of people that are being changed. This is hard for us to hear, because the truth is, for us, when we think about ourselves, and this is definitely true for me, maybe I should speak about myself, is that I look at myself and I love the parts of myself that are competent, that are successful, that are right, that are wise, that get it, make the right choices. That's the part of myself that I love. And then I hate the parts of myself that fail, struggle, are incompetent, can't succeed, continually mess up, tell my kids bonehead things about the human brain. I hate that part of myself. And the challenge of the gospel, is to hear that voice of God that spoke to Jesus say, when I look at you, Dixon, I don't just love the good parts of you and hate the bad parts. I love all of it. I love your successes. I love your failures. I love you when you succeed. I love you when you blow it. And if I can love you in all of those places, do you have the courage to follow my lead and love yourself in those places? Do you have the courage to, in your places of failure and your successes, hear the voice of God, tear back the curtain, and speak reality as it actually is? This is my beloved child. Love this one. Love them. In all of the ways that they've screwed it up, messed it up, can't get it right, keep telling their kids dumb stuff, and all the ways that they do well and succeed and are competent. I love both of them. Do you, Dixon, have the courage to do the same thing? And man, if I, in that space, can step into that reality of love and hear that voice speak to me in that place of failure, that's where the growth is. That's where the freedom is. That's where liberation is. That's where the gospel resides. God changes me. I become whole and healed in that spot. Are you with me there? Do you know this spot? It's difficult, but it frees us. I talk to a lot of people that feel sometimes like faith doesn't work for them anymore. Hey, there was this time that things were going great with God, but now it's not. I don't know why we even go to church. It's not really working for me. My faith seems stagnant. I feel distant from God. I wonder if part of the reason we end up feeling that way sometimes is because we spend so much energy protecting ourselves from failure and protecting ourselves from the risky situations we would want to find ourselves in, where we would have to take a risk and we might mess it up. Because we're so obsessed with being competent and we're so afraid of that place of failure. Is that why sometimes we feel distant from God? We protect ourselves from the very God we're trying to connect with. And so we get exactly what we're looking for, a life that is protected, fearful, boundaried, and walled off. So that's the invitation of Lent 1, to hear the voice of God in your place of failure, incompetency, brokenness, say, I love all of you. Can you follow my lead? If you're looking for a practical thing to do about how to actually engage that, then just for this week, every time one of those spots comes up where you feel that shame and that failure, don't do negative self-talk. I watched this TV show that I love where one of the characters, whenever she messes up, it's so tragic to watch her. She'd been abused and it has this horrible backstory, but she hits herself in the head. Stupid, 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 stupid. Don't do that. It's tragic to watch her do it on the show. And I see myself in her when she does it. I'm like, Suzanne, you don't have to do that. I don't have to do that. So don't. Take a crack at that this week and hear the voice of God. Pull back the heavens and say, I love all of you. Have the courage to follow me there. Amen.